This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. What is different about Catholic baptism? Sacramentalism and ritual are the focus of this week's cover article. Here with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, is T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio cohort for today's program is Jim McCarthy. He's the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, the thrust of this program is to encourage, and I know you know this, but for our listeners, it's to encourage our listeners to have a heart for truth as they consider spiritual matters, and we believe the truth of the matter in all things spiritual is found in the Bible. It's our conviction that the sacred scripture alone determines what teachings and practices are truly from God, and anything else, no matter how seemingly blessed, is a delusion at best, a doctrine of demons at worst. Isn't that our position, Jim?
Well, that's how I see it, Tom. As growing up myself, just trying to do what everybody told me to do, it wasn't until I started reading the Bible and following it as God's Word that things started making sense, and I think I found truth. That's what we'd hope for all people.
Yeah. And Jim, one of the things that we're addressing, maybe indirectly, is a confusion out there. You know, the term Christian, as it's generally thought of today, covers a wide range of religious groups, and that can be very misleading. For example, there are many so-called Christian organizations that flat out reject major Christian doctrines, such as Christian Science, Unity School of Christianity, the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints, and so forth. And there are Protestant denominations which are so liberal that they hardly reflect anything of substance with regard to biblical Christianity. But our concern here, and particularly with regard to this program, is the view of most non-Christians and Christians alike that Roman Catholicism is not only completely Christian, but that from the standpoint of its longevity, its historic background, and its numbers, it is itself Christianity. However, a critical factor has been left out of that perspective, and that's its biblical validity. True Christianity must be biblical.
It would seem, you know, that would be almost apparent, but I don't think everybody sees it that way, Tom. Today we have a lot of people who feel that Christianity is what they think it should be, and it doesn't make any sense to me. You know, if we were communists, we would read the writings of Marx. We would have to follow the tenets of that philosophy, but people call themselves Christians and feel they can believe whatever they want. I think we need to go back to the teachings of Christ if we're going to use that name.
And with some discernment, because you know, Roman Catholicism teaches many biblical doctrines, the Trinity, the virgin birth of Christ, his deity, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension. I mean, that's far than the groups that I just mentioned would adhere to. But, Jim, what is it about Catholicism that makes it fall short of true biblical Christianity?
I think there's two things. One is the topic we've been discussing in past weeks, and that's authority. The other would be the gospel that it preaches. It really has a different way of salvation than that which Christ and his apostles taught.
Well, for example, one of the things that I want to cover with regard to salvation, and this may be the most important sacrament within the Catholic Church, and that's baptism. What do Catholics believe about baptism, and how does it differ from what the Bible teaches, Jim?
The Catholic doctrine of baptism can probably best be seen in the sacrament itself, which is meant to be an outward sign of the Catholic teaching behind it. And I think it's really summed up in that white garment. I know many of your listeners are aware of this, but some probably aren't, that parents are told to bring a white baptismal gown with them for their child or their infant. And this is put on the child right after the child is baptized. And this is what the priest says according to the official liturgy, Tom. He would name the name of the child, let's say it was Tom. He'd say, Tom, you have become a new creation and have clothed yourself in Christ. See in this white garment the outward sign of your Christian dignity. With your family and friends to help you by word and example, bring that dignity unstained into everlasting life of heaven. And so they really feel at the moment that water is poured on and the priest says the words of the liturgy, the child becomes a born-again, a new being, rescued from the power of Satan, freed from original sin, innocent and stainless before God. The child has been given the divine gift of life, which the church calls sanctifying grace or justifying grace, becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit, a member of the Catholic Church, all that through a sacrament. And I guess it'd be great if it worked. You know, we could run all of our kids through a sacrament and these great things would happen.
Now, by sacrament, let's sort of define that for our audience. It really has to do with a process, a ritual, in which there are certain elements, and the elements and the ritual itself, that's what's efficacious. That's what really performs this act upon the infant. Isn't that right?
That's correct. A sacrament is they call it an outward sign of an inward truth or reality. And through these channels of grace, as they describe them, people receive this quantity or this thing that the church describes as sanctifying grace, and it makes a person holier, or if they've never been baptized, baptism brings them into the life of grace, and then the other sacraments strengthen that life in them.
Jim, for example, the water itself, that's critical, isn't it?
Well, it's critical in the sense that it's part of the sacrament, and it has to be properly poured on the child and the correct words said, that the sacrament has to be properly executed by the priest to be efficacious.
Now, there are some, certainly evangelicals out there, who have been baptized who understand biblical baptism, but there may be others who this whole idea is, maybe they've heard it for the first time, what Catholics believe especially. But what is the biblical view of baptism?
Well, according to the Bible, it's an outward sign. You could say that it's something you can see, but it's an expression of something that's already true of the person. It's an outward identification with Christ, where the person is saying, I have been washed by the blood of Christ. I have a clear conscience with God. I am a new person. But this takes place because of our faith in Christ, not because of the ritual itself. In Roman Catholicism, on the other hand, Tom, they believe that the sacrament, baptism, is what they call the instrumental cause of that grace, that it's through the proper performance of the sacramental ritual that the action takes place. And this is very different because it turns Christianity into a series of rituals where often the reality behind it isn't there, but the person said, you know, I went through the sacrament, so I must be right with God. The other thing, particularly in infant baptism, is that faith is lacking. The poor child doesn't know what's going on. There's no understanding of the gospel or personal faith in Christ. And we know that the Bible makes it very clear, whoever believes in Christ shall be saved. Yet you have to make a conscious decision, an act of the will, in response to the preaching of the word. And so the child is left kind of deceived, thinking that they're right with God, when in fact they're not.
Mm-hmm. Now, this raises an important question. If someone does not receive baptism, at least according to the Roman Catholic Church, there's no entrance into heaven, is there?
Well, they actually generally would say that, Tom, but they also have some ways around it. They kind of have both sides on this. One way they would say that baptism is necessary for salvation, because through baptism, as through a door, one enters into the church and into the life of grace. But they do make provision for if you desired to be baptized and then something terrible happened, like you were killed on the way to the church, that desire would count for the sacrament. In doing that, though, they are kind of admitting, well, you really don't have to have the sacrament, which is what the Bible teaches. You're saved by your faith, not by the ritual.
Yeah, this is part of the problem, because I know from my Catholic background, my father was a medical doctor, and he and the local priest, they used to baptize. He was involved with a mental institution, And when some of the those people who were incarcerated there were about to die and they weren't Catholics, they would be baptized. I know the same thing happens in hospitals. I was talking earlier with, I think it was Greg Durrell. He was talking about baptizing the fetus through injection of water. Now, whoever would do that takes this pretty seriously, you would think.
Well, my mother was a nurse, and she also baptized infants that were in danger of death. But you don't find this kind of emphasis in the scriptures. For instance, John 4 tells us, John 4, verse 2, that Jesus never baptized anyone.
Mm-hmm.
Well, if the Savior never baptized anyone, that tells us that wasn't the most important thing. He told the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. He was never baptized. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, a Gentile, believes the gospel and receives the Holy Spirit before he was baptized. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Makes a distinction between the two.
Now, Jim, I want to just go back to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
In Roman Catholic baptism, isn't the child, as he's baptized, doesn't the Holy Spirit, what would they say, come upon him or dwell within him or what?
He becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's true, through the sacrament of baptism.
Through the sacrament. But we find in the scriptures that that takes place before baptism, especially, well, considering the example you just gave.
Well, that's right. That's what we see in Acts chapter 10. In fact, I don't think that the Peter and the other Jewish Christians would have baptized these Gentiles had they not received the Holy Spirit. When they saw that they had received the Spirit just as they had at Pentecost, that's when they decided, well, then we should baptize them.
Right. So, in effect, for a Bible believer, baptism, it's an ordinance. It's something that Christ commanded us to do, but not for salvation. Again, it's a symbol, it's a sign of what he had done for us, and we were publicly proclaiming that through our baptism, death, burial, and resurrection. It's a symbol of that, isn't it?
It is, but this, in Catholicism, the emphasis is placed in the wrong thing. It's placed in the ritual itself. Let me read you just what the priest says as he performs the baptism. He prays this. He says, "We ask you, Father, with your Son, to send the Holy Spirit upon the water of this font. May all who are buried with Christ in the death of baptism rise also with him to the newness of life." So they're putting the whole emphasis, you know, the Spirit has to come upon the waters of the baptismal font, and if you've been baptized, then you can be resurrected. Mm-hmm. Well, the promise of Christ is that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. It's not through the ritual. There's nothing I can do to you or to your children, Tom, that's going to get you into heaven.
Mm-hmm. The other side of that, there are many aspects of Roman Catholic baptism. For example, the choice of who the godparents are going to be, even the responsibilities is upon the parents to have the faith. This is where Catholics believe that, yes, it's a faith process, but it's the faith of the priest, it's the faith of the parents and the godparents. That's by proxy and doesn't always work out. Well, it's not true biblically anyway.
It's certainly the best intentions of parents that they do this to their newborn child. And the responsibility they feel to do it is very strong. But they really need to rethink this and ask, is this really the best thing for that child? I still have my baptismal certificate, Tom, and I took great comfort in it. You know, I've been baptized by the Roman Catholic Church. I'm right with God. I just stay out of serious sin and I'll go to heaven. But when I began to read the Bible, I understand that paper and that ritual isn't going to do it for me. So I was kind of deceived. I was led into a false assurance. And if I had died in that condition, that piece of paper wasn't going to get me there. When I had children myself, it was hard not to baptize them, but I took comfort in the fact knowing they're going to have this uneasy feeling that they have to do business with God themselves. They've got to get right with God, that mom and dad can't do it for them. And I thank the Lord my three daughters have personally trusted Christ and then later obeyed him in baptism. But that was their choice and their faith, and they stand before God themselves.
Right.
Tom will have more on the subject of baptism next week with co-host Greg Durrell. You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, we really get some interesting questions from our listeners, and sometimes we don't have enough time to cover them, but I think we can just take some aspects of it. For example, this person writes, I would like to hear your view on apostolic succession. Some Catholic friends of mine said that if the lines from the apostles of Christ's time were not continued through Catholic bishops and popes, then there is no continuity of the faith of the Church, which is contrary to the scriptures that state the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's Matthew 16:18. What do you say? For those of our listeners who aren't familiar with the doctrine of apostolic succession, it really has to do with the line of authority within the Catholic Church, beginning with Peter, who the Catholic Church claims was the first pope, and then those who followed in that position. And supposedly, it was, again, just as the term says, each individual succeeded Peter without a break, without a disruption in the continuity there. So all of the teachings that we have of the Catholic Church depend on this succession. Jim, can you add something to that?
Well, that is the Catholic position, you know, that you have to have this succession. But the gates of hell, Tom, they cannot prevail against the Church, not because of any men in any succession, but because the head of the Church is Christ, the Son of God. He's the victor. He's the conqueror. If we're dependent on poor Peter and anybody else, we're in bad shape. The concept, too, of apostolic succession is one that you just can't find in the Scriptures. The apostles didn't teach it. Now, some point to Matthias, and I think we should say a couple words about him. In Acts chapter 1, Peter proposed, since Judas had killed himself, that his position be filled by someone who had been with him from the beginning, could be a witness to the resurrection. And so two men, Joseph and Matthias, were put forth. They drew straws or lot, and Matthias was selected, and he became the 12th witness. But he's the only successor of the apostles mentioned. And I say if anybody else can meet those qualifications, that he was with the disciples from the beginning, saw and heard the teachings of Christ, particularly the resurrection, well, maybe he then qualifies to be an apostolic successor. But there's nobody alive today who can make that claim.
Mm-hmm. In addition to that, Jim, the Catholic Church brings Peter to Rome. Now, we have some indication that he may have been there, but we have no indication historically that he was ever a bishop of Rome. Secondly, when you look down the line of popes, I think there was something like 260 some odd. I don't know if anybody really knows the right number. And within that, there were, I think, at least a dozen or more anti-popes, that is, those who weren't elected according to the process, the legitimate process of the Catholic Church. So there's great confusion there.
There is this tremendous amount. And if you look at Catholic theology and history, the argument, Tom, for apostolic succession isn't based really upon Scripture at all, but upon Roman law. Leo the First, sometimes called Leo the Great, is credited with setting forth the case for apostolic succession and the primacy of the Bishop of Rome to be the Pope. And what he said was this, I'll try stated briefly, that Peter was the head of the apostles, Peter became the Bishop of Rome, and as such, whoever is the Bishop of Rome, according to Roman law, inherits his rights and prerogatives. Well, I guess if we want to be Romans and follow Roman law, maybe that's legitimate. But that's not what Christ taught. That's not what the apostles taught. The Bible doesn't even mention there being a bishop of Rome.
Our next listener writes, what is transubstantiation? There is a Roman Catholic in my Bible study who says she continues to receive the Eucharist, but considers it a memorial of what Christ did and nothing else. Can she do that as a Catholic? Jim, let me jump right in with the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent, so we can't make it any more official than this. It says, If anyone denies that the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist are contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently the whole Christ, but he says he is in it only as a sign, a figure, or force, let him be anathema. Now for some of our listeners, what this says is that this woman who is taking the Eucharist in a Catholic church, who claims to be a Catholic but does not believe that it is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, her church is condemning her.
Well, that's Catholic theology, isn't it, Tom?
Mm-hmm.
In fact, as Catholics know, every time you receive the Eucharist or the wafer at the Mass, before you can receive it, the priest holds it right in front of your face and he says, the body of Christ. And you are to respond, amen, which means it is so, or I agree. And if you say, not to me it is, I just believe it's a memorial and nothing more, he won't give it to you. By law, he's not allowed to, by church law. So you're right. A lot of Catholics have done that, but they can't do it according to church
right.
law.
Well, the irony here is, on the one hand, they want the sacrament. On the other hand, they're taking the sacrament to their own condemnation. We've talked in the past about cafeteria Catholics or even cafeteria evangelicals. But
well, you know, a lot of these Catholics, though, don't understand something, Tom, that there are churches everywhere. These are not Catholic churches, but there's many, many churches that believe that we take bread and wine to remember what Christ did, not to re-sacrifice them or to continue the sacrifice of the cross, as the church says, that do not believe that the wafer becomes the actual body of Christ and then you have to eat it. And so I would encourage those Catholic listeners, if that's what they believe, find a church that teaches that, because that's a biblical position, and there's lots of churches out there where they can go and worship as they see correct.
Right. And again, this sacrament, if we want to use that term, within in a church that believes that it's symbolic, it has nothing to do with their salvation. It has to do with remembering and being thrilled, excited for what Christ has already accomplished in their behalf. And I think that's a more wonderful thing.
It really is. Maybe I could just describe what the church is saying happens in transubstantiation.
Mm-hmm.
They say that three miraculous things take place, that the inner essence of bread and wine ceases to exist, that it's no longer bread and wine. The outward appearance of bread and wine, however, remains. And finally, the inner essence becomes that of the actual body and blood of Christ. Now, they say this is a mystery, that it defies the powers of conception, but I would just appeal to any Catholic who, you know, is a rational person who's thought about things scientifically, that if somebody says something changes, but it defies the powers of perception to see that it has changed, you ought to be skeptical. You really ought to say, no, wait a second. And does God really expect us to believe a miracle happens that nobody can see? That doesn't make sense.
If you have questions for Tom to address in a future broadcast, stay tuned. We'll let you know where to send them in just a moment. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708, or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A1140. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.